to Psalm 51, and we're going to read from verse 7 through the end of that chapter. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that is on page 405. Psalm 51, starting at verse 7. While you're turning there, it might be helpful to remember that David, King David, had committed adultery and murder, and was brought to task by the prophet Nathan about it. And this is his response. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." The word of the Lord.
All right, would you bow your heads with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, as we are here today, this first Sunday of the new year, and Lord, we think about the past, we think about the future. Lord, I thank you that as we look to the past, we can look at the good things, the blessings that you have provided in the past year, and we can be truly grateful, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And it is only right that we express our gratitude to you. But Lord, in the things that were difficult and challenging in the past year, we can, and the things, Lord, that we have failed in, Lord, the ways that we have not been what we should be, Lord, we can let all of that rest in your grace as we think about the past. And Lord, as we look to the future, there are many things that we cannot predict about what will come, what the year 2013 will hold for us. But I thank you, Lord, that we can face an uncertain future with great confidence, because we know that we are in your hands, and that, Lord, there is nothing that's going to happen this coming year that's going to be a surprise to you. But we can just be confident in knowing that you are sovereign, you are our king, and as long as we are under your authority and subjects of your kingdom, that we can trust you to do what is right and good ultimately. And so we do, Lord, and we ask for your help in the coming year to help us to be people of faith, Lord, to trust you with everything that comes our way, and Lord, to live out our faith in action that is motivated by your love and your concern, Lord, for a lost world. Lord, we do confess our sin, and not just of the past year, but Lord, just the past week, and we thank you that your grace is sufficient. We pray for your help, Lord, for those in need. Lord, those in need of employment, those that are struggling with health issues and in need of your healing power. We pray especially for David Seacrest today. Lord, we think too of families that are grieving. The family of Faye Magwood, Lord, of Jason Stolkovich's grandmother, of Jane Black, one of these different families that are in need of you to bring comfort to them, their time of loss. Lord, thank you that you are a God of hope. And Lord, we just lift up to you our nation and our world. Lord, many, many signs that would cause us to have great concern and maybe to struggle to find hope. But I thank you, Lord, that in you and with you, there is always great reason for hope and encouragement. And I pray that, Lord, especially for any today that are struggling with hope. Lord, reveal yourself as the God of all hope. And Lord, we just thank you for our missionaries and international workers around the world bringing hope, good news of hope, to some very hopeless places and hopeless situations. Lord God, just be glorified in us and use this service to make us more and more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me and turn in your hymnals to hymn number 26, Moment by Moment.
Never a week. You know, through the years, my children have had to endure many very long trips in minivans to Nebraska, where my family's from, Minnesota, where Nancy grew up, to council meetings of our denomination that were in different parts of the country in different years. And sometimes in an attempt to stave off complete boredom, we would resort to some desperate measures. I don't know how many hours we've spent playing the Bible guessing game, okay? I don't know if any of you have ever done anything like this. You know, pastors' families are a little weird. But the Bible guessing game, which one person would think of a Bible character, and then the rest of the family in the car would have to ask yes or no questions until they figured out, you know, who it was that that we were thinking of. And after a while, when we got to really obscure people, you know, like Job's friend Bildad the Shuhite or something, then it would be time for another game. Like I said, you know, pastors' families, you know, pray for pastors' kids. In fact, one day when I was purchasing this suit, actually, we were in this men's clothing store, and there just so happened there were two other pastors' kids, grown men who, you know, had survived being raised in pastors' homes. And then Naomi was with us as well, and we almost started a recovery support group there in the store. But anyway, back to the traveling on those long trips. I don't know when or why it started, but for years now, each time we'd be driving along, we would cross a state line, whether it was into Ohio or Indiana or Illinois, we'd see that, you know, welcome to our state sign. And we'd make sure that the kids were awake when we saw that sign coming, because they love to do this. Just on the moment that we passed the state line, the children would say in unison, "I feel so changed." Again, pastors' families, you know. But I suppose it was their silly way of just mocking the idea that anything's really all that different on one side of the state line versus the other, you know, except maybe the time zone or the tax rate or something. But that's what we did to pass the time. Well, we have a new year, and I wonder, the moment that midnight meant we entered the year 2013, did any of you say, "I feel so changed"? I didn't think so. You know, and the more years that we've seen come and go, the more cynical we can become about not only the newness of a new year, but the value of new anything sometimes. But we've come to realize, you know, that some things definitely are not becoming new for 2013. There was not suddenly world peace at the beginning of the new year. Truth and integrity did not suddenly become the norm in media and government. And sadly, the opinion line did not suddenly become filled with gracious and kind expressions of goodwill with the new year. Now, there were a few in there this Saturday. So, I'm here to remind us that God is able to make all things new. The things that matter the most, God is in the business of restoration, redemption, and other of those great theological, biblical words that are simply ways of describing God making all things new. And so this first Sunday of 2013, a year, we have no idea what is coming, right, this year. We might be facing this year with fear and trepidation, that it may hold some things that we don't like. But whatever lies ahead, let's take a look at your bulletin outline there. Speaks of four things that God can do in making the new year significant. Four things that are included in God making all things new. So, number one is this, a fresh start. Okay, a fresh start. You know, for some people, looking back over their lives can be painful. You know, sometimes we're tempted to only see the failures, the regrets. You know, some come to view their lives only as the accumulation of mistakes. They are the mess they have made of themselves. And in some senses, you know, that's true of all of us. We all have done things, made choices that can make us wince when we remember them. And we might be tempted to despair by some of those choices and the consequences that we live with because of them. Except for one thing. God, in His grace, makes all things new. You see, the cure for having this dismal view of ourselves and our world and our lives is to open our hearts to receive and to really believe in God's forgiving grace. That no matter how immensely we failed, God's grace is even more immense, even greater. Amen? The Jewish calendar, as God prescribes it in Scripture, all the different holidays that He gave to His people to celebrate, is very, very meaningful, very significant, a very interesting study. Yom Kippur, right, is the holiest Jewish holiday on their calendar. Yom Kippur is the Hebrew name for what we in English call the Day of Atonement. All right, the Day of Atonement. And here's what would happen on that day. Once a year, the high priest would, in a representative way, in prayer, he would take the whole sins of the whole nation for the whole year. Think of it. That's a lot of sin, right? The whole, all the sins of the whole nation for a whole year. And he would have this goat, and he would place his hands on the head of this goat and confess the sin of the whole people, the whole nation, for the whole year. And all of that sin, all the rebellion, all the wickedness and pride and failure, all of it. And he would place that sin on that goat. And this, by the way, is where the term scapegoat comes from. That's what Scripture calls that goat. But then that goat, with symbolically all that sin being placed upon him, would be released into the wilderness to just carry all of that sin with him out there into nowhere and away from God's people. And so it was God's way of giving the people once a year a tangible, visible picture of His forgiveness, of His grace, and how He is willing to give the nation a fresh start each year. Well, that's once a year. But you might think, you know, I didn't get 12 hours or 12 minutes into the new year without messing up. I need something more frequently than once a year. Well, if that's you, I've got good news for you. The prophet Jeremiah, even though we kind of know him as the wailing prophet and had some very sad words to say, but in Lamentations chapter 3, he has some of the most hopeful and good words in all of Scripture when he says this: because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The King James Version of that speaks about his mercies are new every morning, okay? His compassions or His mercies. In other words, every single day, folks, the sun rises, the earth is still spinning, and just as sure as that, more surely than that, you can count on God's mercy, His grace, His faithful love for sinful human beings. He is so compassionate toward us that the moment we confess our sin and turn back toward Him, we have another fresh start, right? His grace is always waiting for us. You know, if you've ever had someone that's close to you and you've done something that's hurt them, and you realize that and you're truly sorry and so you apologize, and this is way too rare, so sadly, so I realize some may have never experienced this, but when that person you just apologized to hears your apology, and rather than kind of grudgingly says, let's just move on, instead truly forgives you and truly lets you know and that they're letting it go, the offense, and you know there's no longer anything negative between the two of you. Like I said, that's way more rare amongst humans than it should be. But if you've had the joy of experiencing that fresh start in a human relationship and how good it is to be forgiven by another, just make that every single day with the Creator of the universe. Our relationship with God, in which we constantly fumble, is every morning made new by His mercy and His grace. That is a pretty great fresh start, wouldn't you say? Well, so that's one of the things that God makes new. It gives us a fresh start. Secondly, though, a renewed heart. A renewed heart. One of the things that can make us cynical about new beginnings for a new year, the biggest hurdle is us, right? You know, we come to know our own hearts, our weak, selfish, undisciplined, whatever adjective you want to put in there. But God is in the business of renewing the human heart, of really changing it, really making it new. King David was a rare individual. He loved God with all of his heart. You know, as a teen, he was anointed to be the next king, but he had to wait for many years, often running for his life before that destiny was fulfilled. And through those difficult years, God shaped his character, and he was a remarkable person. And as king, he was wise and godly for the most part. But there was a time, as Steve read the scripture, he referred to this fact that David caught a glimpse of a woman in a way he shouldn't have. His heart began down a very dark path, including adultery, deception, even murder. And he stooped pretty low, and his heart had become pretty rotten. But God sent that prophet to David with what he had done and confronted him with it. And when that happened, when that confrontation took place, David didn't get self-righteous and defensive. He confessed his sin, repented deeply, and the scripture reading Steve read for you is the expression of his repentance in Psalm 51 there, where after making it very clear that he saw how rotten his heart had become, he pleads with the God against whom he had sinned. He realized this isn't just a sin against other human beings. This is a sin against God. And so he says, look at verses 10 through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Because he knew that he recently did not have a very pure heart. So create that in me, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David knows that God is able to renew his heart, to cleanse it, to make it pure again. This isn't just flowery, poetic talk. Again, he has faced his sin squarely. He knew that he needed to change, and he called on the one who could make that change really happen. The Apostle Paul knew this power too. You know, he was another one who was a murderer. He shared that little bit of history with David. But we know the Apostle Paul was truly, truly, deeply changed. And so he's able to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Folks, the fact is, God changes hearts. There are a lot of hearts that maybe we wish would change that we haven't seen that happen yet. You know, maybe it doesn't happen as often as we'd like or as quickly as we'd like, but that's our fault. That's not God's fault. Yet it is a glorious thing when we have the privilege to see it. And many of you can testify to that fact here among us. God has changed your heart. When many of us compare what we once were to what we are now and what we've become, we would say, well, God may have a long way to go, but praise the Lord, we've come a long way. Some of you know from experience that God is in the business of changing hearts, right? Do you still believe that he's able to do that? That if you need him to change your heart, again, even if he has transformed you in some great way in the past, and maybe you need that to happen again, like for David, that God is able to do that. To help you love the person you're having difficulty loving, or to overcome some temptation that's really, really working on you, or to purify what has taken a bad turn in your heart. For 2013, God can change your heart. Number three in your outline, what God can do is in making all things new, he can give you a renewed mind, a renewed mind. You know, maybe our hearts are are where they should be for the most part, but we just can't get our minds where they should be. You know, folks in recovery programs refer to it as stinking thinking, right? Have you ever heard that term? Stinking thinking. When we get in a downward spiral of negative thinking, of blame or self-pity or any number of other less than productive ways of thinking, we can get in mental ruts. Have you ever said or thought this yourself? I know I shouldn't think this way, but I just can't help it, right? Anybody ever been there? Again, for you, God has some very good news. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice a couple of things in regard to this passage. First of all, it's a process. It's not a one-time thing. It is an ongoing thing. It's the same actual word that for being transformed as the transfiguration, right? When Jesus shone in all of his glory before the disciples. Different context, of course. But notice, who's doing the transforming here? Is it we ourselves transforming ourselves? No, we are being transformed. And our minds are being renewed. In other words, God is the one who is supplying the power to make that happen. What we are able to do is what the previous verse before Romans 12:1 calls us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Okay, when we offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices and say, Lord God, do in me what you want to do, what you are able to do, then that opens the door for God's transforming power to renew our minds. So the point is this, God is able to renew our minds, to change them, to make them new, to make us think differently. Psalm 23, you know that another psalm of David, probably the best known of them all. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Okay, he restores my soul. The Hebrew word there for soul is difficult to translate to English, but roughly means basically our inner self, okay, our inner self. And there's a lot wrapped up in that, but without going on a tangent to explain all that, suffice it to say, when the psalmist says, he restores my soul, it includes this. God is able to change our minds, the way we think, and to make it new. So, if you've come to realize that maybe your thought patterns aren't quite what they should be, you can, with faith, pray, God, help me think about this differently. Help me to stop dwelling on the negative, but to have a renewed mind, to think your thoughts, to look at this person or that situation or the world in general as you would, Lord. God is able to renew your mind. Number four, God is able to give us new hope. New hope. You know, you might believe in all the things that God is theoretically able to do. However, maybe you've been dealing with some really tough stuff for so long that no matter what you believe theoretically that God is able to do, you're nonetheless running out of hope that he's really going to do it. That you're really going to see something change, something different. If that is you today, folks, hang on. God loves to renew hope for people who are just about ready to give up hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I just love the way it says, we've been given new birth into a living hope. It's not some static, dead kind of thing. It is a living, dynamic, continuous hope that we have been born into when we were born into the faith and born again. You know, if you recall, the disciples, they had to be pretty much out of hope when they watched their leader executed as a criminal and buried in a tomb. That's about as hopeless as it gets, wouldn't you say? But that only made it that much more glorious when Sunday morning came and they saw the power of the resurrection before their eyes. Jesus was alive. And their hope was renewed. And I'm sure that there are some among us today struggling with hope. And the new year coming and not changing anything only mocks that struggle that we have. And so to you, God gives these words. As surely as Jesus promised that he would rise again, he tells of a day when all things would be made new. Revelation 21, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" God will one day make everything new. And so until then, you can have new hope for whatever threatens to steal your hope away from you now. It won't always be that way. Amen? Whatever wants to just drain hope from your life right now, you can say, it won't always be that way. And so I can have living hope. Well, I could list many more points, how God can renew us physically, emotionally, in all kinds of different ways, but you get the point, which is God is able to make all things new. And our part then, folks, is to ask and believe in what God can renew, that it's his power, but we have to receive it, just like salvation. We have to trust him. We have to open our hearts to it. And so I challenge you right now to think about something that you really need for God to renew, something that in the coming year you would really, really love to have God make new. Maybe it's that your faith has grown cold and you realize you need to have that relationship with the Lord rekindled, or maybe it's a human relationship that needs attention, or just, you know, finding purpose in life, a direction that you want God to make new for you, or to give you a new start, new zeal, and fire for what you are doing. Whatever it is, ask God to make it new. I think most of you are aware that this past Friday, many of you know because I've been asking for prayer about it, I had a rare opportunity to debate an atheist for a philosophy class at the Huntington High School. And I appreciate your prayers. It went very well. He was not able to convince me that God doesn't exist, and I don't think the students were talked out of faith either. But, you know, it made me think about these things of evidence and proof. You know, some in the name of science will only accept what you can put in a test tube, right, or under a microscope. But when it comes to some of the better evidences for the existence of God, I think changed lives just might be the best evidence there is. Some of you here today are great evidence when you can testify to God's work in your heart, to how God has transformed your mind, your thinking, your lifestyle, whatever. You know, that is a reality that no one can argue with and that says, yeah, there's somebody who has power to do that. I think of John Newton, who made a living from the stealing of other human beings from their homeland and dragging them against their will, transporting them on ships with such awful conditions that a good portion of those poor souls did not survive the trip. And then they were sold on auction as property, becoming slaves to be worked to death to enrich someone else. But at some point, God grabbed a hold of John Newton's heart and changed him, just totally transformed his life. And instead of the slave trade, he became involved in ministry. He became a clergyman and also became part of the process of abolishing slavery in Great Britain. And of course, He composed the best known hymn, I believe, in the English language, where he says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The power for that comes from the new covenant, the sacrifice that Jesus made, which we are going to celebrate in a moment. But again, the question, what needs to be made new in your life? Let's ask God, and let's keep asking, and keep asking again, and may we see many things made new in 2013. Bow your heads, please, with me, and let's go to prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who has lived forever. You are eternal. You've seen eternity past and will see eternity future. And yet, Lord, and maybe it's precisely because of that you have the power to take what we might look back upon, the trials and struggles and things wrong in our lives and our world, and we struggle to find hope that it can be changed, and you're able to say, "I make all things new again." Lord, do that among us. Lord, we know that flipping over the calendar to a new year doesn't change anything in itself, but Lord, you have the power as we ask and trust and receive and obey. Lord, we can see great things changed and made new again. And so, Lord, I just pray especially for those here today that might really be struggling to believe that and to find hope that can be. Lord, renew their hope. Renew our hope. And Lord, may we truly be able to testify by the end of this year that you have done some wonderful, awesome, great things. You've made some things new. And on the way to the day that is coming when you will make all things new. Lord, continue to minister to us and renew our hearts, Lord, even in these moments to come as we celebrate communion together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, gentlemen, as you come to serve us in communion, again, a reminder, as we always give, that you don't need to be a member of our church or of any church in particular to participate in this with us. We just simply ask that you would examine your hearts, as the Scripture calls us to do, to say, you know, do I really know what this means, what these elements represent? And do I know that when we talk about Jesus' death and his resurrection, that he did it for me? And if you can say, "Yeah, I believe he did it for me," then you are more than welcome to join in with us. And please do hold on to the elements until everyone has been served, and we'll partake together. But again, would you bow your heads just for a moment? Lord, we thank you for the new covenant. It's one thing that you made new, Lord, because you saw that we couldn't keep the law ourselves. We couldn't get it right. And so, Lord, you made a new covenant that means we can have a relationship with you and we can have the hope of heaven based not on our ability to obey, but on your ability to sacrifice on our behalf, to give us your righteousness and take upon yourself our sin. And suffer the punishment for us. So, Lord, may these amazing, profound truths just fill our hearts as we sit in your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it is an old, old story that we rehearse each time we do this, but its power is always new. When we are reminded that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's do so now. After they had eaten, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember him now. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your sacrifice, for your love, for, Lord, making a way for our hope to be restored, for all things to be made new. That is not possible if it would not have been for your sacrifice for us. And so, Lord, we are grateful, and we will never cease to be amazed at your grace. Amen.
Would you stand with me? We are going to sing together hymn 197, Amazing Grace. Jane, I'm going to put you on the spot here. When we get to verse 5, I'd like you to drop out, and congregation, we're going to sing a cappella for verse 5. Just the voices there, and then come back in good and strong for verse 6.
God's amazing grace do amazing things in your world in making all things new. Amen.